Look in Luke chapter 23, if you would. Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter. Now, this is a climactic time. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, verse 33, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiments, they cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. Here's what it said. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds? But, he said, This man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today it shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. This is our Savior, yours and mine if you are a Christian. His suffering was real. As real as any that you have faced and the living that you've done in your lifetime and the pain that you've had to endure. His nerves and muscles and bones were just like ours. The receptors in those responded just the way your body would respond to this kind of brutality. It was difficult. Humiliation, rejection, sadness, and then it was done. The crowd went on after Jesus died on the cross. Of course, they'd accomplished exactly what they'd intended when they kept crying out to Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. And so now the crowd goes on about their way, trying to feel good about what they've done and having a difficult time doing so. I am confident that to the average person that was there, this wasn't what they thought it would be. It didn't go how they anticipated it would go. Now to the leadership, they were pleased. But for the rest, I anticipate that they probably felt a little bit used, because they were. Jesus died on that cross. I don't know what all the angels witnessed during the time of God's creating of this world. I don't know whether God created the angels first at some time before he created all this world, or whether at the same time he was creating this universe and everything that is in it, he created them. The Bible is silent on that, but I anticipate, feel like, they were probably around at the time of the creation, because he certainly uses some of them just almost immediately thereafter, or it seems like immediately thereafter. But they witnessed some marvelous things if they were present to see God speak and have all this universe come into being, the creation of worlds, setting in motion the orbits and the paths that those stars and those heavenly bodies would take from the beginning of that creation till the time that God would declare it would be no more. Magnificent stuff. Seeing the life that he put on this fourth planet from the sun. The complexity of that life, the beauty of that life that reflected the mind and the heart of the one who created it all. And beyond the fish and the animals and the plants, and there was this human kind that were created, the angels could immediately tell, different, not like the cows in the field and not like the fish swimming in the sea, different, in a much better way, different. Living, yes, yes. but made in the image of God. Absolutely marvelous. And at whatever point in time, this pair that God placed in the Garden of Eden, in the midst of the paradise, chose to sin against God, they watched as God drove them out, and as God placed the cherub before the entrance to the garden so that they couldn't enter back in and eat of the tree of the knowledge or the tree of life. And they watched mankind proliferate from one generation to the next, to the next. And the further they got from Eden, the further they got from God. The more he became vacant from their knowledge, from their understanding, from their even desire to think about who he was or what he would want them to do. So that when the generation finally arose, the thought of whose hearts were only evil continually, they witnessed as God sent the great flood, sparing only 8 souls. And from the destruction of the world by flood, this outpouring of the wrath and the judgment of God, it wasn't many generations that passed until the incident at Babel occurred and God dispersed them by sending different languages so that the tower stood incomplete as a centuries-old symbol of how men sought to mock the purpose and the plan of God. Abraham was called. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and other cities in the plains because of their wickedness. The angels beheld it, and some participated in God's purpose at that time. Out of the loins of Abraham, God produced a mighty nation, held in captivity down in Egypt. Angels again acted, going back and forth, doing whatever it was that God wanted them to do and dealing with his people. And finally, through Moses, God determined to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage, and he did just as he determined, and he gave them a law at Sinai. And it was quite a deal, that law. The people heard it. They saw God descend. They listened to it as it was read. They understood its implications. And they chose disobedience. So they drifted and strayed, and judgment had to fall again and again. The angels witnessed and the angels participated. Prophets were called to teach his people, to remind them of the law and of the importance of the holiness of God and the manner in which life is to be lived and be conducted. And Jesus came. And the angels announced his birth. I mean, they sang. I don't know how many of them was, but the heavens were filled with the angels that came and praised God for this greatest of all gifts. Jesus, the Logos, was now walking around in human form. Quite a deal. They crucified him. I don't know what they were thinking at that particular time. I do know that their experience with God from the time of their creation to this was that he was just. Was that he would not tolerate the sins of humanity forever. And was that he was not hesitant to judge those sins and to put them to a quick end if it served to accomplish his purpose. So when they took Jesus and rejected him and scourged him, beat him over and over again with their fists, and nailed him to the cross, and God did nothing. To them it had to be unthinkable that God would do nothing. They knew what Jesus had prayed in the garden just before his crucifixion. They knew that 3 times he had asked the Father that if it be his will, this cup might pass from him. And they knew the Father had said no. I mean, they came to Jesus after that. They're in the garden where he was after this turning down of his request. And they ministered to him and they strengthened him for what was inevitable. They would have come and would have delivered. When Jesus said, if it wouldn't, y'all, I could call 10,000 angels, you know, if that was the way things ought to be handled, but he said, that's not it. No angels were summoned, regardless of how much they might have wanted to come. And they learned then what you and I are still struggling to learn, even though the truth has been before us for a long, long time. They learned that God loved this world that he made. All the rocks and the trees and the plants and the animals, you read, the majesty of the stars in the heavens and the intricacy of their movements and the laws that govern them. But more than anything else, mankind. So when David said and asked the question in Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The angels knew. They'd seen it from the time that God created man and placed him in his world. They learned that God so loved this world that he would give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're still trying to convince one another of that. That God really does love this world. A place where there is so much turmoil and so much hatred and fighting and warring and hurting that goes on from one generation to the next. We still try to convince one another, sometimes in vain, that God really does indeed love us. This was quite a sacrifice, Luke chapter 23, obviously. And the things that he said, we read some of them together in the words of our text, while he was on that cross, are things of particular importance. You remember what Jesus said when Mary and Joseph found him at the age of 12 and he was in the temple meeting with other doctors, with doctors of the law, and both asking and answering questions, and they said, "Son, what's the deal? I mean, we've been worried about you." And Jesus said, "I don't understand that. What? Don't you understand that I must needs be about my Father's business?" And so he was always involved in his Father's business, and this cross is no exception. It was more God's business than it was the devil's. I understand, as best we can, I think, the role that the devil played in all of this. But he did not understand God's purpose in all of it. This was the business of God. And it was, as we see in the first thing that Jesus said from the cross, it was the business of forgiveness. How are you going to get what you can't afford to have? What is so far out of your reach to obtain or to possess that all hope of ever getting that or having that is simply cast aside. And you settle with the inevitable result, "I'll never have that." You're 65 years old and have the body of a 90-year-old. You'll never have a 20-year-old body again. Want it as much as you want to. Diet as much as you want and exercise as much as you want. You'll never have it. Not in this world. Forgiveness. How can we have forgiveness? Well, we've convinced one another down through the centuries and generations of time, we've convinced one another that we can buy God off, that if we simply give to God things that we value, things that are important to him, if we just kind of lay those at some altar somewhere and give those to God, then that will somehow or another atone for our sins. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" was Micah's question in Micah 6 and verse 6. "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Or shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And giving all of that and 100 times that was not adequate. Because we can't purchase what God gives. And what he gives is forgiveness. It's one of the sweetest words in the English language. Forgiveness. It comes because of Calvary. Jesus' first prayer, or first request, in the words of our text, was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These are his enemies. The people he's praying for are the very people that put him on the cross, and he's asking for forgiveness for those folks. Is he having trouble with some folks? Are you being misunderstood? Are they saying untrue things about you? Does it hurt? Do you resent it? Is this resentment gnawing away? What do you do with people like that? Jesus said, verse 44 of Matthew 5, you love them. Quite a challenge, isn't it? But Jesus was showing us on that cross how to do exactly that. You love them. He said, you love your enemies, and you bless those that curse you, and you do good to them that hate you, and you pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And that's what Jesus was doing at that moment on the cross, showing us how that is to be done. And how it can be done in the most unthinkable circumstances because of this thing called forgiveness. The business of the cross is the business of forgiveness. It's complete. It's without the slightest hesitation from God. It's provided as quickly from God for the most unthinkable of sins as it is for those that we casually brush aside as being of no real consequence. It takes the same blood to forgive one as it does to forgive the other, and it comes just as readily from God for the one as it does for the other. Jesus spoke a parable about a fellow that loaned some money, if you'll recall, to one of his servants. And it was a lot of money, and he asked the servants, you know, brought him before him to pay it back. And the guy didn't have the wherewithal to pay it. And, you know, he should have been cast into prison, and all that he had been sold to try and repay the debt. But he pleaded with the master to not do that, and so the master forgave all of that debt. And we know his response then back to that was tacky. It was unthinkable in relationship to the blessing that of grace that the master had shown to him, because he had a guy that owed him just a little bit of money and couldn't repay. And when he made the same request that guy did of him, he just, you know, he cast him into prison and acted like an idiot. But it didn't escape the observation of his master. And so when Jesus speaks to us about learning how to forgive and to challenge us to love our enemies. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, here's what he said. If you forgive men their trespasses, verse 14, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The business of the cross is the business of forgiving it, forgiveness, not by just receiving it, but by giving it. It's the business of grace and of mercy. I mean, that scene in Jesus is dealing with that guy that, one of those two thieves, we saw that in the text. Today, he said, you'll be with me in paradise. Folks like this story. They like seeing Jesus show this kind of grace and mercy to this kind of guy. And to see this fellow saved, and he was, you know, with so little effort upon his part because of the greatness of the grace and the mercy of God. So that all that he had done, whatever it was that he'd done that justified him going to that cross, and he said, I've earned it, this is where I belong because of the life I've lived. But all of that could be covered so quickly and so easily. And so folks mistakenly think that they would like some of that easy stuff. Listen, for the best of us here, the same mercy and grace that saved the thief is the mercy and grace upon which we are totally dependent. And the very best of us morally or ethically or honestly that are here in the assembly this morning have not received forgiveness because we are moral and ethical and honest people. But we have received forgiveness because of the mercy and the grace of God shown in Jesus' death on that cross for our sins. He called Jesus Lord when nobody else around the cross would do so. When everyone was mocking and taunting and jeering, he confessed him as Lord. Would you? While Jesus was rejected and humiliated and naked, hanging on that cross, He trusted in Jesus to provide what he couldn't provide for himself. Deliverance. He died with the Lord. It's almost late. His forgiveness came because there was a cross. And if ours comes, it will come for the same reason. There is a cross. The Lord's and ours. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's the business of forgiveness that Jesus was involved with in Luke chapter 23. It was the forgiveness of fulfilled prophecy in Luke chapter 23 that Jesus was involved with. Over and over in the Scripture, you read in the Old Testament, Psalm 22 and so many other places about this time of Jesus' life, His death and His burial and His resurrection, His rejection by the people, His suffering and His humiliation. All of that has now come to pass, fulfilled. This was not an unanticipated event. Not in the plan of God and not in the life of Jesus Christ. It's the business of completion. Bringing things to completion. The law. The law was nailed to that cross. Jesus became the end of the law to righteousness for all of those that believe, Paul said. And certainly he did. I need to understand that. When God got started with shedding innocent blood in the garden of paradise, and He took those animals, whatever it was, and slew those animals to provide clothing for Adam and for Eve, when the first innocent blood was shed there, that didn't stop until Calvary. That was the final offering that God sought from any of us. When Jesus would say from the cross, "It is finished," He was right. The eternal purpose of God had been revealed. And it was to be revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's still working to bring to completion. Understand that. It's still the business of God. He's not done yet. He's not done with you. And He's not done with His church. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Jesus is to us the author and the finisher of our faith. Has been and will continue to be. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just begin. He continues on. He carries through. Philippians 2 verse 12, wherefore, my blood, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He's still willing and He's still doing. He's not finished. But someday He will be. We're the ones that tend to leave things undone. It started on something and just let it slide. We have a hard time with completion. It seems like we like half finished as well as we like totally done. But our failing is not God's. He's still working with you, you see. Still working with this church. And He will be until Jesus comes again. It's the business, as we conclude this morning, it's the business of going home. And that's what Jesus said in the last words from the cross when He said, verse 46, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Going home is a sweet phrase. It's a wonderful thought. Lots of people have traveled lots of miles over this last four-day period of time. Some are not done traveling yet for the sake of going home. All of us as Christian people are on this journey together. Let's let God bring it to completion. Let's let it be with joy and not with sadness. He died on that cross for your sins and for mine. Forgiveness is known only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Repentance of your sin, confession of your faith in Him, and by baptism into Christ, every sin is washed away. And you are added to the body of Christ, the Lord's church. That's the opportunity that is yours this morning if you're here and not a Christian. We'll sing this song of invitation, or if you need our prayers as God's child, we'll be singing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.